is Psalm 67. If you're using one of the Bibles from the chair in front of you, it can be found on page 481. Please stand for the reading of God's Word. Psalm 67, beginning with verse 1. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on all the earth, that your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Amen.
Well, back in 2017, we decided that we would work our way through the Psalms every summer. And so here we are, six summers later, summer in the Psalms, 2022. And after this, if my calculations are correct, just eight summers left until we reach Psalm 150. Just think of all the life ahead of you in those 8 years and all of the mountains and the valleys that God will faithfully lead you through as you hold fast to him. Some of you will graduate. You'll get married. You'll have kids. For some of us, our kids will leave the house. Some of us will move into our twilight years. And all of us will be one step closer to seeing Jesus. Now, I love the thought that the Psalms might be the accompanying soundtrack to your faith journey over those 8 years. God-inspired lyrics that will give expression to all of your joys and all of your sorrows and all of your fears and all of your hopes. Songs that remind you that his providence is sweet, that your times are in his hands, that he is a refuge for you always. After all, this is what the Psalms are. Songs and prayers that reflect the typical rhythm of a life of faith. They teach us, the Psalms teach us, what an abiding trust in God looks like in all the various circumstances of life. In everything that you can expect to encounter in a world, on the one hand, that is broken by sin, so you can expect in this life to experience things like sickness and persecution and false accusations and loneliness, but also everything that you can expect to encounter in a world in which Christ has been raised from the dead. And so you're also, over the next 8 years, going to experience hope and deliverance and gratitude and blessing from the Lord. But until Christ returns, and until we inhabit a sinless new creation one day, there will be sweet seasons and hard seasons in this life. But the God to whom we turn in every season is constant. He is a solid rock for his people. The Psalms remind us of his character and his constancy. As we take their words upon our lips, as we hide their truths in our hearts, these prayers and songs draw us into the glorious plan that God has in store, not just for us, but for all of creation. And so the Psalms have the power to properly frame and to put in right perspective all of our own personal situations. It's good that we spend 14 summers in the Psalms. It's good. And if you want one more reason, consider this. Inasmuch as the Psalms are largely attributed to King David and to Israel's royalty, they are constantly pointing us forward to Jesus, the true King, who lived the life of a righteous sufferer and a faithful son for our sake. Jesus perfectly fulfills the vision of the entire Psalter. So every time we read the Psalms, we have an opportunity to marvel at the saving work of Christ and what he has done for us. And Psalm 67 is no different. Psalm 67 is a prayer set to music, as the title tells us. Now, when I say the title, what I mean is I mean all the small caps in your Bible above verse 1, okay? The title here is inspired. This is part of the original text. Not the boldface, but the all caps words right underneath it. To the choir master with stringed instruments, a psalm, a song. So this is a prayer that's meant to be set to music. Now, we don't know the human author who wrote this psalm. We don't know the context of its composition. It's possible, probable, that this psalm was intended to be sung as praise to God at harvest time when the earth yielded its increase. That's what verse 6 tells us. When the earth yielded its increase, that is, when God blessed his people by providing for them in a very practical way. Now, regardless of the original setting, the original situation, our psalmist here wants to make clear that any such material blessing given by God to his people ought to lead not to a selfish hoarding of that blessing for ourselves. Instead, any instance of God's favor is an opportunity to ask God to be generous to the world through us and through what he has graciously done for us. To put it simply, God's people are blessed to be a blessing to the world. God's people are blessed to be a blessing to the world. That's the main lesson of this psalm. God's people are blessed to be a blessing to the world. Psalm 67 teaches us how to respond when God blesses us in some way. Now, this is a really crucial lesson for us to learn, because sin will always tell us to hold tightly to whatever God gives us and to put our desires first, right? That's just what we read a little bit earlier in the service from James chapter 4. We ask but do not receive because we ask wrongly to spend it on our own passions. We're easily fooled as people into thinking that we have to stingily protect what God gives us because of all sorts of imagined threats, rather than trusting that God is a gracious giver who will provide for those who are generous like him. Our psalmist models this for us in Psalm 67. His response to God's blessing isn't, "Oh, goody, more for me." But, "Wow, look at this blessing from you, a gracious and generous God. Oh, that the nations would come to worship you and to know your grace and generosity." You see the difference there? Okay, well, let's see this unfold then in our text. Psalm 67, the outline is easy today, just 2 points. When's the last time you had a pastor who gave you just 2 points? 2 points today. We're going to start in the middle of the psalm. That's going to be our first point. And then we'll move to the outer bookends of the psalm. That'll be our second point. So here's the first point that I want you to get from this psalm. Number one, God's desire is for the nations to worship him. God's desire is for the nations to worship him. Now, I get this from verses 3 through 5. So skim your eyes down to verse 3 through 5. "Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. So let's do some Bible reading 101. Whenever something is repeated in Scripture, it's important, right? We pay attention. And so this matched, repeated refrain in verse 3 and verse 5 reveals the psalmist's ultimate hope, indeed, God's desire for the world. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Worship, that is, praise of the one true God who created heaven and earth and who redeems for himself a people, worship is the intended end of all of creation. It's the goal. It's God's goal for all of creation. We were created and exist to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That's why we were made by God, to glorify him and to enjoy him forever. Even with all of our unique differences with which God designed us, this purpose stands over every human life. We were made, we were created, we exist to worship and praise God. We will feel empty and unfulfilled unless our lives are aimed toward and terminate on the glory of God in worship. God desires our worship, and he desires the worship of the nations because he is worthy, not because he is vain. Now, this is really important. You guys know C.S. Lewis? You know that name? C.S. Lewis, Chronicles of Narnia. Before he became a believer, C.S. Lewis, this is one of the things that he struggled with in reading the Psalms, because he said, every time I opened the Psalms, it felt like a vain woman seeking compliments. Praise me, praise me, praise me, worship me, be glad in me, sing for me, rejoice in me, praise me. But then as the Lord began to change his heart, he realized something. As the only all-sufficient being of greatest value in the universe who fashioned us in his image, God knows that our greatest joy will only be found in him. In calling us to praise him, God is calling us to be glad in him, verse 4. And calling us to worship him, God is calling us to maximize our joy in him. It's in God alone that we find fullness of joy. This is the end toward which God is always working in the world and in history and in your life. Worship, praise, be glad in him. Sing for joy in him. Worship. Worship is why we are on mission as a church. Worship is why we care about the Great Commission as a church. As John Piper has famously said, missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exists because worship doesn't. Worship is the goal of missions because in missions, we simply aim to bring the nations into the white-hot enjoyment of God's glory. Now, I want you to notice the wording that's used here in verses 3 and 5. It doesn't say, let people praise you, but let the peoples praise you, O God. So why peoples, plural? Well, God doesn't simply desire a collection of individuals to praise him, but this word peoples refers to all of the various people groups of the world, distinguished by culture and language and ethnicity. As a Texan, it's sort of the difference between saying y'all and all y'all. God wants there to be, gathered around his throne, a representation of all of the diverse ethnic clans on earth. Not just Israel, not just one homogeneous nationality, but all of the peoples, because all of the earth is his. This is also the same way that we should understand this word nations in verse 4. When we talk about that God's desire is for the nations to worship him, we're not talking about geopolitical nations with boundaries as they currently exist. We're talking about all of the diverse people groups of the world. God wants them all to enjoy making much of him forever. And this psalm gives us a number of reasons why the peoples of the world should praise this God. So look again at verse 4. Look again at verse 4. The psalmist says, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for, so this little word for is going to tell us why the nations should be glad and sing for joy. For, because you judge the peoples with equity and you guide the nations upon earth. God judges the peoples with equity. This means that God is a just and impartial governor. He's not some mere tribal deity who takes sides. He is the perfect standard of equity and righteousness. Do you think the peoples of the earth need that sort of standard right now? Yes. Plus, not only is God a judge of the peoples with equity, but he guides the nations upon earth, or he safely leads those who trust in him. This word guides is the same word that's used to describe God's leading of Israel through the Exodus and then through the wilderness, as he went before them, leading them, practically taking them from place to place to place, providing for them at every stop along the way, protecting, making sure that they were safe. God offers the nations this perfect combination of strong and tender rule. They ought to worship him. What's more, the psalm gives us other reasons for the nations to praise this God. He's gracious, verse 1. He exercises saving power, verse 2, to those nations who will turn to him. In other words, he's the kind of God who delivers the nations from evil. He delivers them out of bondage to their idolatry. Oh, that the peoples of earth would praise our God. Does this same emphasis shape your life and prayer? Are your personal desires and goals aligned with God's desires for the nations? This is what God is up to in your life and in the world. Do your plans align with his? If this is indeed God's highest desire, that the nations would come to worship him, then it should inform what we do with everything that God gives to us. Every experience that he gives us, every ability or skill that he gives us, every blessing, material or spiritual, should be used in service to this end. God's uppermost desire is for the nations to worship him. Okay, that's the first point of the psalm. Here's the second. God blesses his people for this very purpose. God blesses his people for this very purpose. The this being point one. Okay? God blesses his people for the very purpose of calling the nations to worship him. We are blessed to be a blessing to the nations that they may come to know and worship God. This is the key move that the psalmist makes in this chapter. And he does it twice, once at the beginning of the psalm and once at the end. So look again at verse 1 of this psalm. Verse 1, the psalmist says, may our God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us. Now you may recognize these words. They come from what's called the Aaronic blessing in Numbers chapter 6. And here, they're turned into a prayer that God would bless his people. Now, we're going to talk in a minute about what it means to be blessed, what is constituted by this word blessing. But what I want you to see here is that the prayer doesn't end in verse 1. The psalmist isn't asking for God's blessing so that he can satisfy his own selfish passions. Look at verse 2, especially the first word of verse 2. Sometimes theology hangs on one single word, and that's the case here. Look at verse 2. The first word is the word that. That. Now, this word tells us the purpose, the goal, the intended result of asking for God's blessing. So it goes like this. Verse 1, bless us, O God. Verse 2, so that your way may be known on earth, your saving power to all nations. When God blesses us in some way, or when we pray and ask God for his favor, those blessings aren't only for us, but they are to be used for the sake of others. To bring others, the peoples, into the enjoyment of a gracious and generous God who is worthy to be praised. So do you see how the psalmist makes that move from verse 1 to verse 2? Bless us so that your power may be known in all the earth. Now, the same move is made at the very end of the psalm, verses 6 and 7. So look down at verse 6 and 7. Verse 6, the earth has yielded its increase. So God has poured out a blessing of harvest on his people. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Now, here's the move. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. Let all the ends of the earth worship him. We are blessed for the sake of the nations. Now, from the beginning, this was always God's plan. When God first called Abraham, he told him, all the way back in Genesis chapter 12, I'm going to bless you greatly, Abraham. So, therefore, go and be a blessing, and in you, I'm going to bless all the peoples of the earth. Abraham and his family, what we call Israel, the nation of Israel, Abraham and his family were called to be the conduits of God's blessing to the world. As God dealt favorably toward them, it was to spill over into the nations. The nations were to see the light of God's glory refracted through this blessed people and be drawn into it. Israel was to be like an Amazon Prime delivery driver. The job wasn't to go get God's gifts and then sit in the back of the truck and open them up for yourself, but to ensure that they were delivered just as God had commanded. God's call, whenever he calls a people, God's call is always a call not simply to privilege, but to responsible stewardship. Nor was Israel to boast in all of the blessings that God had given her. Israel wasn't supposed to sit back and say, see how much our God loves us and not you? The heart of this psalm is not just that the nations would look from the outside in and see God's favor on his people, but that the nations would be brought into the experience of that very same blessing. Now, Scripture goes on to tell us that Israel, as a corporate people, failed in this responsibility because of sin. Same sin that we struggle with. And so, as God had actually intended all along, the responsibility to bring blessing to the peoples of the world landed on the shoulders of Israel's representative king, Jesus. Jesus fulfilled the promise made to Abraham by bringing the ultimate blessing of salvation to the nations by his own death on the cross. Jesus has done what mere mortal people could never do because of sin. Jesus has done it. Now, listen, this is why this is important for you and I. At the time that this psalm was written, we were these far-off peoples, cut off from the blessing that had been given to Israel, but now We have been brought near to God by the blood of Jesus. We have been welcomed into God's people. We have been blessed by God in Christ with a salvation that is unearned and all of God's grace. But the mission isn't finished yet, is it? It's still not done. The good news of the gospel still has to be taken and announced to all the peoples of the world that God has finally done what he always promised to do and that he has now done it through his son, Jesus Christ. We still have that message to proclaim, church. And so, as his new covenant people, we operate under the same mandate. We have been blessed in Christ to be a blessing to the peoples of the world, to tell the world of Christ's saving power. That's our call. How have we been blessed? Up to this point, I've kind of avoided answering this question, defining this for us. How have we been blessed? What constitutes a blessing? If we are blessed to be a blessing, then what is that first part of being blessed? How are we blessed so that we might be a blessing to others? When we pray, like verse 1 encourages us to pray, and we ask God to bless us, what are we asking for? Well, we throw this word blessed around a lot today, don't we? I think we use it whenever something that we regard as good happens to us, whenever we experience some sort of good fortune, we say that we're blessed, right? It's a common tag on our social media posts, right? Blessed. Well, what does blessing mean biblically? Well, biblically, a blessing is enrichment or enablement from God that advance his purposes in and through us and to the world. Let me say that again. A blessing is enrichment or enablement from God that advance his purposes in us and through us and to the world. So, with that definition, God's blessings may be material, right? It may be a good harvest. It may be a job that we need to provide for our family. It may be the rent money that we need to secure a safe home. Or God's blessings may be immaterial or spiritual. The abilities and the skills that he gives us that are uniquely ours. Or attitudes like contentedness in the midst of a hard situation, peace in place of anxiety, gratitude instead of bitterness. So God's blessings may be material, they may be immaterial or spiritual. God's blessings can include hard things that God turns for our good or uses to make us depend more fully on him. So when's the last time that you saw a social media post that went something like this? I had a great job, was sailing along really well, but then I lost my job. But through losing my job, God called me to depend on him more fully, #blessed. That too is a blessing from God when we're called to depend more wholly on him. So God's blessings can be material, they can be immaterial or spiritual, they can be hard things that God turns for our good and uses that we might draw closer to him. His blessings always come as a gift of his grace. Do you see that in verse 1? Look again at verse 1. The prayer is this: may God be gracious to us and bless us. God's blessings always come as a gift of his grace. This means that they are undeserved. They're unearned by us, unmerited. And so while we are encouraged here to pray for God's blessing, we need to know that we can never manipulate God. We can never monopolize him. We can't twist his arm. God always gives as he deems wise as a heavenly loving father for our good. So these blessings are a gift of his grace, but there's more in verse 1. Look at the rest of verse 1. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us. It's interesting, isn't it? Make his face shine upon us. At its core, a blessing is a sign that God's favorable presence rests on us, that he is favorably disposed to us in Christ, that he has not turned his back on us. Rather, his face is toward us. He's shining on us. It's a picture that God is with us. Every blessing, no matter what it is, material, spiritual, every blessing is a reminder that God is delightedly working in us and through us for the sake of the world. And that's the real blessing underneath every other blessing, that we are experiencing God's favor in Christ. In fact, the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1, tells us that because of Jesus, we have already been blessed with every possible spiritual blessing. They're already ours by virtue of our faith union with Christ. God in Christ has poured out every spiritual blessing that we could possibly desire. They are already ours in Christ. Let's just name a few, and I just want you to soak in these incredible blessings, spiritual blessings that are ours through Jesus. We've been blessed with an acceptance that can never be questioned. We've been blessed with an inheritance that can never be lost. We've been blessed with a hope that will never disappoint. We've been blessed with a peace that can never be disturbed. And we've been blessed with a salvation that can never be canceled in the midst of this cancel culture. What better blessings could God give us that aren't already ours in Christ? But once again, we circle back to the lesson of this psalm. These blessings, these spiritual blessings poured out on us in Christ, aren't to be kept to ourselves. We can't be silent about the way in which God has blessed us. God's people are blessed to be a blessing to others. So the question then is, how? How does that happen? How do we do that? How do we actually turn God's blessings in our lives, as we've just defined them, how do we turn those blessings into blessings for others? Now, of course, we acknowledge that only God can open people's hearts to receive him and to worship him. If God is going to get praise from the nations, it's always going to be because of a fresh act of his sovereign grace, yes. But the question here for us is, what does it look like for us to faithfully live out our call to be a blessing to the world? Well, I've got 5 practical suggestions here as we wrap up. Now, this is a little preacher's trick. See, I gave you 2 points, and then I sneak 5 in on the back end. 5 brief practical suggestions as we wrap up. Number one, how do we actually turn God's blessings into blessings for others? Number one, start here, acknowledge and thank God for his undeserved grace. Acknowledge and thank God for his undeserved grace. To be a blessing to others always begins by counting and then praising God for the ways that he has blessed us. This is where it has to start. We have to recognize that God has indeed blessed us in a myriad of ways in our lives. Make it a habit in your life. Make it a habit in the life of your family of taking even the smallest of blessings and tracing it back to God as its source, and then thank God for it. That's a good practice to develop in your life and in the life of your family. So that's the first step, how to turn your blessings into blessings for others. You got to acknowledge what God has done in your life and thank him for it. Number two, if you're going to turn God's blessing into blessing for others, especially if God gives you some material blessing and you're trying to find out, you're trying to discover, how am I going to use this for the sake of others? Pray for wisdom. Pray for wisdom. Every blessing in your life came from God, and so it makes sense to consult God on how he wants you to use the blessings that he's given you. Okay? Now, Understand here, in everything that I'm saying today, the call is not to be foolish in the way that we use God's blessings, but to be wisely generous. And so pray for wisdom, that God would help you to know how to be a blessing to others with all that he's blessed you with. So pray and ask for wisdom. Number three, use God's blessing in ways that exalt him before the world. Use God's blessing in ways that exalt him before the world. And I have two specific things in mind here, two specific actions that you can take. When God blesses you materially, find tangible ways to share it with others. And as you share it, tell people that it came from God. Right? You didn't deserve it. God gave it to you. It came from him. Share and tell people that it came from God. When God blesses you spiritually, which, remember, he already has fully in Christ and will continue to do so, when God blesses you spiritually, speak of what he's done in your life. Use your voice. Speak. Tell others your testimony. Tell them about how God has changed you. Proclaim the gospel of God's saving love in Christ. That's how to use the blessings God has given you to exalt him before the world. Share and speak. Share and speak. For some of you, this might mean actually going out to the peoples of the world, calling them to share in this blessing. That may be the way that God asks some of you to use the blessings that he's given you, is to go out and give up everything for the sake of God's name among the nations. We are blessed to be a blessing to the peoples of the world. Now, it's at this point that the encouragement of Psalm 67 to pray for God's blessing in order to be a blessing, it's right at this point that that call overlaps with Jesus' command to deny ourselves and to take up our cross and to follow him. Perhaps those two things seem at odds to you, but they really are one and the same. We're praying for God's blessings so that we might be generous. Jesus tells us, commands us to deny ourselves, to take up our cross and follow him. How do those two things fit together? We are called to give up lesser blessings for the sake of something greater, something global, something of eternal value. And here's the thing. God is so gracious that when we actually practice this self-denial, Jesus tells us that he will pour even more blessings into our lives, both in this life and in the life to come. Joe Rigney says this: when we leave good things for the sake of Christ, God gives us back good things with interest. The form that the return gift may take varies. The return gift may simply be the manifest presence of God in your life in the midst of those losses. But what better blessing than getting more of God when we've given all of his other blessings away to others? When God blesses you in some way, how will you use it to exalt him before the world? I think that's a worthwhile exercise for you today. As you go out to lunch, think about, just make a list of all the blessings that you're experiencing right now, and then begin to ask the practical question, how am I going to use this for the sake of the nations, that they would come to worship and know this generous and gracious God? Share and speak. Share and speak. As you are generous, you show forth the generosity of God in Christ. Number four comes right off of this one. Live contentedly with what God does and doesn't give you. Live contentedly with what God does and doesn't give you, or what he does and doesn't bless you with. It's a really easy way to undermine this call that we're blessed to be a blessing, is if we're constantly embittered against God for what we think we ought to have, but that he hasn't given. Live continually with what God does and doesn't give you. What more can he give you than what he has already given you in his Son? And thus, number five, prize God's unfailing love in Christ as your greatest gift and blessing. Prize God's unfailing love in Christ as your greatest gift and blessing. Soak in the truths of the gospel and all of its benefits. I just listed some of them earlier for you. The gospel is an inexhaustible fountain of blessing to the believer. And so let them overflow in your life so that others may see and hear of this gracious and generous God and what he has done through his Son. CCC, you have been blessed as a people to be a blessing that the nations of the world would come to worship our great and glorious and generous God. Let's pray. So in keeping with this psalm, Lord, would you graciously bless us, your people, so that the world would know and experience your saving power and be led to worship you. Open our eyes to the ways that we have already been blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing. Would we speak openly and joyfully of the blessings of salvation to those around us? When you bless us materially, make us to be radically generous givers to your kingdom purposes. And above all, lead us to praise you, to be glad in you, to sing for joy in you because of your grace and your goodness to us and to the world. In Jesus' name we ask it, and for his sake we ask it. Amen.